So Psalm 23 is the prime example of God's shepherding care. And it's quite rightly used at funerals, isn't it? Indeed, American Presbyterian and theologian R.C. Sproul, when he was dying of chronic obstructive pulmonary disease in 2017, was asked in an interview that I saw, how do you cope with disease and your coming death? And he said very graciously that many suffer far worse than he does, but he said he centres himself by reading and reflecting on Psalm 23 every day. But it's not necessarily facing death that can be challenging this world, is it? Just living in a broken world can be disorientating. Relationships, family, increasingly anti-Christian world. But we can be reorientated to our shepherd as we reflect on Psalm 23. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, these are wonderful words of David, passed through the ages, that have comforted many through the ages. Do breathe new meaning into these words as we study them this morning in your Son's name. Amen. So, point one, this is really a psalm. It's a prayer of not wants, not whats, but not wants. Because David starts by declaring, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a declarative statement, isn't it? We're left in no doubt about his assurance, his confidence in God, his shepherd. It's in the first person, the Lord is my shepherd. And yet this statement is despite David's life experience. Because if you know anything about David's life, as recorded in the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel, he was hardly ever without strife and hardship, some of it his own making and some not. He was relentlessly pursued by a jealous King Saul, living in caves, even with his enemies the Philistines, for probably 6 or 7 years. He fell into sin. He was estranged from his family. We see David's anguish constantly expressed in the Psalms, don't we, when we read them. So how could the Lord be David's shepherd in these situations? Because somewhere along the line, and we believe he wrote this when he was more elderly in life, he learnt to trust God amidst life's trials. He learnt to trust the shepherd. And though David's life experience is very different in many ways to ours, in many ways it isn't. For David knew despondency. He knew what it was to doubt God. Is this not true of many of us in life's journey? Times of bewilderment, even misery. And yet David expresses his trust in Psalm 23 as a series of I shall not lack statements. I'm struck by the way in verse 1, David describes his trust in God as shepherd by what he does not lack, and apparently he lacks nothing. Why doesn't David start Psalm 23 in the affirmative? Why doesn't he start, for example, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything? Because that would have been right also, wouldn't it? I think David does it this way by declaring what he does not lack, because he knows there's much in the world that can rob us of trusting our shepherd. And this phrase in the second part of verse 1, i.e. I lack nothing, acknowledges our mortal weakness, our propensity to dwell on what we don't have. It's a truth that David, apparently, he thought he needed reminding of, and so do we. So beginning with verses 2 and 3, let's delve deeper into what we don't lack. Starting with point 2, I shall not lack God's care and refreshment. God's care and refreshment. Read with me in your Bibles verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Now, when we read the phrase, he makes me lie down in green pastures, we might think of plush green lucerne paddocks, like we see around the Wagga countryside. But in reality, the Judean wilderness was more like the shrublands of Broken Hill. For on the Judean hillsides, there were scattered but very sustaining pastures. And what would happen is that a Mediterranean nightly breeze would come in and it would be moist and laden and it would fall on these hills and produce fresh green pick for the sheep. And these pastures were sufficient for the day. Indeed, a biblical application for us is that God will give me strength for this day. And I should not fret or demand as to how God will provide in the future, something I struggle with all the time. We may not see verdant pastures laid out before us in our lives, but as Philippians 4:9 declares in the New Testament, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. God won't leave us as orphans. A second application of this is that the sheep couldn't find this pasture by themselves, but only the shepherd knows where to find them. And the Middle Eastern shepherds would actually pluck out any plants they knew to be toxic to the sheep. They would check for vipers. Such was their duty of care. So we need to be careful what shepherd we trust to supply our needs and not look for the wrong sort of pastures to fill our tummies that might poison us, not to try to shepherd ourselves. Often in our world, that is the narrative, isn't it? I am the shepherd of myself. Well, the Bible says no, God is your shepherd. And this care and refreshment the shepherd provides leads to contentment. For in the phrase, he makes me lie down in verse 2, one commentator states, the Hebrew implies the imperfect habitual, which means the shepherd continually leads the sheep to new pastures. It's not a one-off event. The still waters in part B of verse 2 is another component of the sheep being content and being cared for, of being able to lie down and rest. For the water sources in the Judean hills could be rock seeps, but more commonly they were fast-flowing creeks at the bottom of gorges. So the shepherd would create a little rock pool, a little rock dam amongst these fast-flowing creeks. And if the water was still, there was less danger for the sheep to be carried away and the sheep would be content to drink. You see, our shepherd wants to lead us to a place of rest, to these rock pools, a place of trust and confidence. He wants to take the heavy load from your life and replace it with his peace. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find the rest in your souls. My yoke is easy, my load is light. So the question is, do we seek the shepherd? I found it a very probing question to myself. Often I don't. I fret or nag the family or get angry. I don't always seek the shepherd first. I need to be rebuked by Psalm 23. A further imagery of God's care and refreshing can be seen in verses 5b. You anoint my head with oil. For shepherds in the Middle East, in caring for their sheep, do a practice that is still done to this day, where they would cover a sheep's face with oil. And this does two things. It stops fly strike, that Joash would know a lot about, where fly larvae burrow into the softer tissues of the nostril, mouths and ears of the sheep. And secondly, for rams, their heads and their horns can get stuck in a bush or crevice. The oil can help them extricate themselves. By using these specific details and images, David is describing about our individual care, isn't he? Because each individual sheep would have to had oil poured on it. A very labour-intensive process. So we are not just part of an indiscriminate mob of sheep. Each sheep is precious. Point three, I shall not lack a path. Another key theme of verses 2 to 3 is the shepherd leading us in life. Shepherding in David's time was a nomadic sort of practice. There were no fences to contain sheep. There was no convenient windmills or polypipe and troughs to water them. The shepherd had to lead the flock to new pastures to water. And the full expression of verses 2 to 3 is that the shepherd would gently lead, because shepherds had a very close relationship with sheep. David's sheep would have known and responded to his voice, as we read in John 10, such as their relationship. He would call them and they would come to him, but they would run from the voice of a stranger. So confidence in the shepherd is the mainstay of our trust in him, isn't it? That we are convinced that he cares for us, that we believe the truth, such as in Psalm 23. For we are not to follow any path in life, verse 3. We are to follow the shepherd's path of righteousness, or along right paths, or straight paths, as Proverbs says. Yes, we are saved by Jesus' right standing and not our own, but that means we are to follow his ways. The danger is that there are many false trails in life, aren't there? Just as there would have been for David's sheep. If you ever look at an image of the Judean hills, there are just trails everywhere. And how a shepherd would know a particular trail is quite amazing. But that's what God wants us to follow, his trail. The Bible tells us we are innately sinful. That means we are deliberately rebellious against God. We are prone to wandering off onto our own. The prophet Isaiah says we are all sheep and led astray. We are sheep people. We are sheeple, if you will. And we need to be led. For it's oh so easy to be led astray in life, like the people of God in Jeremiah's time, where they reject God as shepherd. Very sad. And God is very mournful and laments that. And he says, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, their own wells that cannot hold water. Jesus Christ is the only path, if you will, that is watertight, that gives the true water of life, as the Apostle John declares. Point four, I shall not lack comfort, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now in verse 4, the shadow of death could mean several things. In each case, the Bible translations in the different versions are a best guess of the Hebrew word. Most recent translations reflect the different understandings of the Hebrew. Hence, some versions talk about a dark valley, or darkest shadow, or deepest darkness. The wilderness where David was a shepherd had deep ravines, dark valleys, and they were very dangerous places. When I was at university and knowing I wanted to work in the outback with arid landscapes, I did a subject in desert hydrology, which basically means how water flows in the arid areas. Because water flows in deserts very differently to how it does in temperate areas like Wagga. Because there's no little vegetation to help infiltration, desert gullies have what's called very high runoff coefficient. Water just sheds off them. And they also have what's called very short times of concentration. Time of concentration is the time it takes for water that's running off to become a body of water. And for that reason, they're very dangerous places in the Middle East, these sort of ravines and gullies, and there's annual deaths because of flash floods. And I can remember our lecturer showing a video. It shows how old I am, a video, of a flash flood in Israel. And I can remember it to this day because you could hear it before you saw it come round a bend. You could just see this roar. And then when it came round the bend, you saw these tumbling rocks and logs. That's called a debris front. You see, these dark valleys symbolise the dark times of life, don't they? It could mean passing through death, darkest valley, but it could also mean the dark times of life, where, like these flash floods in Israel, we are in a tumble washer of life. It seems we have no control. We're just being tumbled and beaten by waves and rocks and timber as trouble surges around us. And also by inference of the Hebrew word shadow, it's a place of limited vision. It's a place where darkness is all we see. Where it seems the goodness and mercy of God in verse 6 aren't following us anymore. Where one day we experience the fullness of health, the next day we are stricken and it seems we are left out of God's plan of goodness. Or our job goes swimmingly, then something changes and it's stressful. Or our relationships are frayed, families disappoint us. As verse 4 implies, these are events I can't walk around, I have to go through them. I can't take an alternate route. I must pass through these dark shadows. And I labour these perils of the darkest valley for two reasons. Because I don't want to minimise the hard times that some of you have been through. To downplay how tough life can be is just, I think, patronising and insensitive. But also to ask the question, where do we go? What do we do in such dark times when we're in these dark valleys? Now, walking through tough times can be complex. It often requires much prayer and godly wisdom and the help of others. But Psalm 23 can be a help in such times by trusting, by relying on the Great Shepherd. Rather than defaulting to anger, resentment, misery, it's at these times we need to look beyond our circumstances, beyond our limited vision to the Great Shepherd, to trust, i.e. have faith, in our shepherd's love and purpose for our life, even when we can't see it. What we need to do, what I need to do, is reorientate our lives, reframe our lives when we're in the darkest valley by looking to the shepherd. For what does David do? He reminds himself, he preaches to himself, if you will, of the truths of his God, of his shepherd. He protests against his misery, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's preaching to himself. An understanding of the Judean wilderness, once again, where David was a shepherd, can be helpful. And it can expand our understanding of the shepherd's care. For the good shepherd would personally descend into a ravine to protect the sheep. Because it's not just flash floods that were a danger. In David's time, there were lions, there were Asiatic bears, even leopards. In these shadowy places, they roamed there. There's even wolves still there today. And these ravines were good dark places to attack sheep. Much is made of the staff, the crook, in sermons of Psalm 23, and rightly so. But today I want to look at the rod, the staff and the rod that's mentioned. For the rod in verse 4, used to protect sheep, is more like a club. Shepherds like David would have shaped pieces of wood that'd be bulbous at one end, and they would insert sharp rocks or metal. Very effective club. So that David could protect his father's flock from the predators. And it was something he was very skilled at. Remember when Goliath taunts David in 1 Samuel 17? David says this. This Philistine will just be like lion or bear I killed while guarding my father's flock. Spurgeon had a great insight into Middle Eastern shepherds that he personally witnessed. He says this, the shepherds had none of the peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They looked like warriors marching to the battlefield with a long gun slung from their shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols on their belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in their hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed but too plainly they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment. Now, Spurgeon wrote in the late 18th century when guns were available, but the general description of and tenacity of these shepherds to defend their sheep wouldn't have changed since David's time. So forget images of peaceful green fields, of sheep baaing and the shepherd asleep on the grass with his straw hat. Being a Middle Eastern shepherd was not for the faint-hearted. And that's the image that David wants to convey about our God. For our God is a warrior shepherd, and that really should have been the title of this sermon. This is why David affirms in verse 4, your rod and staff, they comfort me. Our warrior shepherd won't lose a single sheep, Luke 15. Each sheep, each fragile lamb is precious to him. You are precious to him. Moreover, he has power that no one can defy. Is that not the message of Revelation chapters 5 and 6? The lamb that was slain, i.e. Jesus, now returns on a white charger with such force that no military, no power in this world can resist. But did you notice in verses 2 to 3 that David mostly calls God he in the third person, isn't it? The third person he. And he's sort of doing a character description of God, so he calls him he. Now, at the end of verse 4, he returns to God as shepherd by using you, referring to God as you, the second person, as he did in verse 1. This is indicative of a very deep personal relationship with God. So the question for us is, how deep is your relationship to your shepherd? Do you relate to him in the second person? You are my shepherd, as David did. Do you hold back some parts of your life? Are they off limits to God? Even the issue of trusting him. Point 5, I shall not lack a home. In verses 5 to 6, the scene changes. We are no longer sheep out in the field, but now we're guests in a home. We're in the shepherd's home. The shepherd has brought us into his house where the provisions go far beyond the necessities of life, just grass and water. No, now we have this abundant banquet spread out before us, like the PWA might provide. You see, so many of Jesus' metaphors and descriptions of his kingdom are as a feast, aren't they? And in the context of Psalm 23, this symbolises the abundance the Lord provides for us. My cup overflows, says David. Now, this does not mean we have abundant material goods in this world or that nothing bad will ever happen, but it does symbolise God's sovereign care. Indeed, in David's context, this care is very important because he would be living amongst neighbouring cultures that believed in multiple deities, multiple gods. And these adjacent people groups, like the Philistines, would be hostile to the Israelites. How similar to today. They had their own pagan religions and they had set themselves up against David's God. Now, these enemies of Israel, like the Philistines, would perform rituals to their gods. They would present food and drinks at the altar before their idols. And then, hoping they'd found favour with their gods, with their tribute, they would bring their prayers to their deities. So in Psalm 23, when David says of God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it's as if David's saying to the Philistines, you serve food and drink to your God, but my God gives me a feast in his own home. You prepare a table before your God, but my God prepares a table before me. He anoints me with oil and my cup overflows. Imagine David's enemies witnessing this and being so confused and frightened by this all-powerful and yet gracious God of Israel. So verse 5 serves as another important statement of confidence for us. It's a direct declaration to David's enemies that the things you must do to make your God love you, my God freely does for me out of his love. And a good point, a good question at this stage is to ask why. Why does God care so much for his sheep? Why does he give me a banquet feast? Because I'm sinful. Or why does he bother with humanity at all? We're so apt to destroy and hate each other. God cares. He bothers at the end of verse 3 because of his name's sake. In Middle Eastern culture, this means your reputation, it means your past deeds. It's what characterises you as a person, as a leader, as a king. So our God is loving, compassionate God, despite my sin, because of his name's sake. It's just who he is, and he can be none other. So how is this achieved, that you and I, sinful lost sheep, have a place in God's house at his table? It's achieved by a very different cup to that David describes in verse 5. A cup of judgment that Jesus drank that we might not. A cup of wrath poured out by the Father that Jesus drank. This cup of wrath was consumed to the very dregs by Jesus, so that we might never taste a drop of it. In humility, Jesus became not just our shepherd, though sinless, he became one of us. He became a helpless sheep. John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And we see that on the cross, don't we? In laying down his life as a sheep, Jesus shows he is more than worthy of being our shepherd. For Jesus lay down in the dust of death. He descended into the deepest, darkest valley to protect his sheep. So let's wrap up. In Psalm 23, we learned about David's personal prayer of trust, of confidence, that his sheep won't lack, that's us, but have abundance of care. And David concludes that God is the only trustworthy shepherd in this world, and that we should do likewise as David and place our trust in him. I started with a very real-world application of Psalm 23 of a person whose life was ending. Well, actually not. He was transitioning to eternal life, wasn't he? Let me finish with an example of a young person whose life was just really starting, but who faced many challenges. Let me tell you about a young Christian lady by the name of Leah Register. Leah recently wrote an article called On Psychosis and the Everlasting River, On Psychosis and the Everlasting River. She reflects when she was discharged from hospital at age 15, she was diagnosed with schizophrenia. And what describes is a life of being misunderstood, of being in and out of psychiatric wards. And I'm not given to emotion greatly, but I was nearly to tears when I read of the struggles this young person had. But she also describes great redemption and meaning in her life. Let me quote from her, from Leah. For I knew my life would not be fractured forever. I had memorised Psalm 23 during a previous slippery season. And when I could not summon up any words of my own, I would recite it before falling to sleep. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I knew little else, but I knew this. There would be a river like crystal, and its banks would burst, and the trees whose leaves would never darken or die. This is Leah's testimony. Incredible, isn't it? But her testimony doesn't end there, because out of interest, at the bottom of the article, I read her biography. And let me tell you something about her and the purpose God had for her. This is what it said in her biography. Leah is a Massachusetts-based student and church plant member. She is pursuing a graduate degree in clinical mental health counselling and writes poetry and prose in an effort to illuminate the unseen. She believes that the light shines in the dark places, the shadowy places, and the darkness has not overcome it. May Psalm 23 remind you that darkness will not overcome us. Amen.